The three thoughts we're going to look at tonight all come from that reading that Janet's just given us. I want you to cut away from Christmas for a minute and think about a typical Monday morning. It's Monday morning, and you're getting up late because a power cut last night meant that your alarm clock got reset. And now you've got the challenge of getting everybody out the door on time. As you wander down the stairs, the children start yelling at each other and fighting over this, that, and the other, and a million thoughts are jumping into your head, and the post is early. I'm going back about 20 years when the postman used to deliver before breakfast. And the post is early, and you see the various bills and brown things coming through the door and various other things, but you pick up a letter from a friend, and you notice the writing, and your mind is aware, but you flick it open quickly, and you think, this will be nice, but to your great horror, you find that that your friend is writing to say that that wedding service that you were at just those few years ago has been followed by sadness, and that marriage is now in tatters. Because the power has been off, the milk has gone off in your fridge, so you drink black coffee, the bread is stale, so you're not going to bother to have any breakfast, and now you're hurtling out to the car trying to deliver the kids to school before you go on to work. As you start the car engine, the radio fires into life because you forgot to switch it off last time you were in the car, and the headlines blast onto with the news, and you find that Asia has had another earthquake that's cost thousands of lives during the night, and that there's been another attack on troops in the Gulf, and that share prices are tumbling yet again. When you get to work, you find that you're not going to stay very long because there's a note on your desk for you to go and see the boss. And as you go and see the boss, you discover that you actually were on that redundancy list that has been spoken of for some weeks. Well, I hope you never have a Monday morning like that, or any other morning like that. But it does rather describe the mess and the chaos and the sadness and the sin that have come to characterize our world. I know that for some folk in this room, although all of that description was not true for their typical Monday morning, some people in this room have felt each one of those examples over the course of this last year. What if there was someone, just someone, who could break through all of that? Someone who could overcome all of the chaos and sort out the mess. You go to Italy at the moment, the Italian debt is running at $2.2 trillion, or 1.4 trillion pounds. You know what a trillion is? There are 12 noughts after the one. 1.4 trillion pounds of debt. And they've replaced their elected politician with the elected prime minister with a feigned economist, Mario Monti, and his so-called technocrat government, with the great hope that he can come in like a kind of financial superman and sort out the problem. But what if there really was someone who could do that? What if there was someone who could break in and sort out the mess piece by piece? And someone who, in one amazing act, could destroy the chaos at source. What would you call someone who always was in control? What would you call someone who always had all the answers? What would you call someone who could really heal any disease? What would you call someone who could mend a broken heart? What would you call someone who could even raise the dead? What would you call someone who, being from God, God in the flesh, had never had a reason to say sorry because he never did anything wrong? What would you call someone who willingly came into this broken world and took upon himself all the penalty for human rebellion as he died on a cross? What would you call someone like that? Well, John calls him the Word. Because only the Word can even begin to approach a description of him. That is what Christmas is all about. We're celebrating that at this time, whether it was in August or whether it was December, it's irrelevant. At this time, someone came into our world that is so broken, who from before creation was set to come and break through into the chaos. John tells us, if we were to read the rest of his gospel, that the reason he's written it and selected the things from Jesus' life that he selected is so that you and I, as we read it, might believe that this man, is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. And here's how he starts. Verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Of course, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing he wants us to get is that Jesus didn't start his existence as we did. There isn't a you or a me. There wasn't a you or a me until we were born, until we were, conceived in our mother's womb and finally given birth. We didn't exist before that. That's not true of him. He was the eternal Son of God with the Father and the Holy Spirit in the Godhead from before time began. And he was then set to come and born and be born and rescue us. And you might want to say, well, I can't possibly conceive of such a thing. How can it possibly be true? To which my answer is, well, there's plenty of things we don't understand, but which we accept are true. But still, why use the title Word? It's a funny title to give to Jesus, isn't it? Well, if you can for a moment, just come back in your thoughts, if it's familiar at all, to the very beginning of the Bible. Let me read you those opening verses of the Bible. If you got a Bible from scratch and just open it, this is what you would read. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. And so it goes on. And God said, and the point being made in Genesis chapter 1 is that when God speaks, big things happen. And so here, you see, there can be no greater expression of who God is and what God is like than there is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has spoken. And so we must expect big things to happen. Later on in the New Testament, the writer of the book of Hebrews kind of sums up the whole of the Bible in these words. He says, in the past, God spoke through our forefathers, through the prophets, at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. This person we call Jesus was the agent of creation. Elsewhere, it's put another way. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, meaning the preeminent one, over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. But he who was the agent of creation came also, you see, as the agent of the new creation. This great celebration of a baby born in Bethlehem is the greatest celebration that can ever be, because he came to change a broken world. The creation that was broken needs to be a new creation. That's why he's called the Word. And as John continues his account of Jesus' life, he is the one whose deeds and words prove to be the start of a whole new beginning. And that's not surprising, because he is the Word. It says in verse 4 behind me, in him was life. All life. He sustains all things, and in him all things are made new. But at this point, we need to see that there is something fundamental about him that will create order out of chaos, that will illuminate the darkness of lives lived without reference to God, which is all of our lives by nature, sadly. Here's the good news. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Imagine living in a world where you were never sure which way up is. Of course, astronauts have that experience on board things like the International Space Station all the time. If you see those photographs or those videos of astronauts on board the space station, they never know which way is up, because it's kind of a meaningless question. So they sleep standing up. And the great problem they have with food is that it never drops to the floor. So they have to have these kind of suck bags and things. If they sat down to a nice three-course meal, all the peas would suddenly simply float off. Of course, in a spiritual and emotional and moral sense, our lives are in exactly that state. Everything seems to be up for grabs right now, doesn't it? To define something as right and wrong is kind of a non-point to make. In fact, what was wrong 30 years ago seems to be regarded as right today, and what was right then seems to be regarded as wrong now. Which way is up? Well, we need to know in the darkness and chaos, don't we? Maybe that's what led the Prime Minister, David Cameron, to make the comment he made just a couple of days ago, as he talked about Britain being a Christian country and called for, what was it? A revival of traditional Christian values to counter Britain's moral collapse. Well, at least in part, he is right. The truth is, of course, that we need more than simply trying to merely follow Christian values. The Word came to bring us light into the darkness, to show us the right way, to tell us which way is up. That's what he came for, to illuminate our dark place. That's exactly what he has come to do, to break apart the gloom and to reveal to us what God says and is and has done. Again, trace back just to the beginning of the Bible. And the very first thing that happened, let me read it for you again, if you don't mind. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And the very first thing he said, this has entered popular culture, so everyone will know. God said, let there be light. That's the first thing that was needed in darkness and chaos, light. And the light, you see, that Jesus brings cannot be overcome by darkness. In him was life, we read in John. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. That word understood, it means, as John wrote it, it meant overcome or grasped. There's a sense of seizing, of laying hold of it, so that you capture it and own it and defeat it. But the light that Jesus brings cannot be defeated. The darkness, the chaotic darkness, indeed the evil, the darkness, cannot seize the illumination which Jesus brings. He conquers all. Trace back through history, and you'll know that that is true. There have been lots of heroes down through history, lots of people claiming to be somebodies, lots of people who have had a few followers here and there. But will you notice that it's Christmas that we're celebrating? That says something, doesn't it? No, it's not a surprise, because his coming was foretold right through the whole of the Bible, as Jeff described earlier on. There are lots and lots and lots of examples. We could be here all night, but we don't have time. But let me take, for example, just two passages. The passage that Chris read a few moments ago from Isaiah chapter 9, written 700 years before Jesus was born. Let me just read a line to you. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Or that reading from Matthew's Gospel that Georgie read just before we sang that last carol. Do you remember what it says? All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This isn't an accident that the Word was born. It was on purpose, God's great plan for the whole of history. So finally, the last of the great prophets sent from God, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Elijah, and if you look through the Old Testament of the Bible, you'll see all these great names. Well, the last great prophet of the Old Testament actually appears at the beginning of the New. His name is John the Baptist. That's what we call him. And he was sent to say, verse 6 of our reading, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. And he came as a witness to testify concerning that light. In other words, he came as a witness to say, that's the one, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. He was not the light, it says. He came to say, here it is. And you would see, as if you went through the rest of John's gospel, that it was John the Baptist who would cry out, look, look, there's the one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one. Don't follow me, follow him. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And you want to ask, even if he is the Word, how can he, one man, how can he give light to every man? Of course, the sense in which he is the ultimate light, that is the ultimate self-disclosure of God. A little boy was playing in a school nativity scene, and he was very young and he'd forgotten his lines, and some of you will have heard this illustration before, but it bears repeating. And he was playing a shepherd boy, and as he came up to the crib with the doll in, he couldn't for the life of him remember what to say. And he looked at the baby, and he put down the present, and it suddenly came to him. I know, I'll say what I hear grown-ups say all the time. Oh, he's just like his dad. Well, the boy said that to fill in a line, but he's right. Had you been one of the shepherds, and you came to that crib that night, you'd be able to say, in every sense, he is just like his dad, just like his father. Jesus is, if you like, God's final and most revealing likeness. You see, because he is Emmanuel, because he is God with us, Jesus illuminates not every man without exception, but every man without distinction. All sorts of people are illuminated by Jesus. Young or old, rich or poor, black or white, whoever. All sorts of people. He lights us up and shows us what we really are, actually. And those who are illuminated by him, the true light, well, either we run for the light or we hide from it. So you can't get away from it, can you, really? When you read the Bible, it's really obvious that Christmas, the celebration of Christ, is all about the one who can sort out our lives. Permanently, forever, all about Jesus, the Word. And where he starts, we saw a few moments ago, is by illuminating everything. He is the light of the world. But the big question that remains is this. What are we to do about it? Or rather, what are we to do with him? Embrace and believe and trust him? Or simply reject him? And can I say, ignoring him is rejection. And John says that the very one who created all things is the very one whom many people run away from. Come back to John chapter 1 and those last few verses. He was in the world, verse 10, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Yes, he was born as a baby in Bethlehem to know our humanity. And he was placed in an animal feeding trough, a manger. Let's not pretend mangers are a pretty thing. They're horrible. It's kind of yuck things. And so he knew real poverty. But he grew up to be a man who changed the world. We date ourselves from him. He taught as no one else taught. Who did what no one else did. and who died in our place, taking on himself the very wrath of God as he died on the cross, which no one else could bear. We desperately need in the chaos a rescuer to solve our tomorrow and so give us hope for today. That's what he did. People sometimes say to me, show me God and I'll believe, to which I always answer, but you've missed him. If you'd been walking around 2,000 years ago in Palestine, as I guess they would have called it, or something like that, then you could have shaken his hand, but you weren't there. You were born too late. But you know what? I reckon that even if you had been there, it may not have made any difference to you if that's the attitude that you take. Because some people were there, and they wouldn't believe. The world, which rejects and runs from God, didn't want to know, you see. And indeed, the religious of his day, his own people, the Jews, many of them, they didn't want to know. Look at verse 11. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Did you hear what Gary read a few moments ago from Matthew chapter 2 when the Magi came to find him? They arrive in Jerusalem, which is the natural place you're going to look for a king in the capital city. And it says, King Herod and all was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. They didn't want to know. You see, yet of all the possible faiths and philosophies that there are in the world, only this one has God stepping in to solve the problem. Only this one has the Creator coming to rescue his creation. Only this one has any idea of the designer stepping into his design and becoming one of his creatures to bring them back to himself. Only this one has Emmanuel, God with us. Islam can't promise that. In fact, it denies it. Buddhism can't promise that. Baha'ism can't promise that. Sikhism can't promise that. Only in Christ do we find Emmanuel, God, with us. No wonder the Magi came to worship him from a long way away. He came, and he came specifically to die, bearing on himself the punishment we deserve for our rebellion against him, dying on a cross for you and me, and rising again from the dead. And the good news is that though so many people seem to reject Jesus, yet, verse 12, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. You see, to those who do trust him, to those who receive him, says the passage, well, it explains, those who believe in his name, he gives the gift of the new creation. He calls it later on, he calls it new birth. And at that point, your mind perhaps might ring to these cringeable American TV evangelists who say, touch the TV screen and be healed and then send me $10. No. No, that isn't what he's talking about. It means a new start, a new life, a new heart, a new relationship. It means suddenly having not just a physical awareness of the world, but a spiritual awareness of the world. Being born from above. Believing in his name is that of believing in his character, believing in his claims. It means that I give him my allegiance, my acknowledgement. I trust what he says. I accept who he is. I trust what he's done. And in the case of Jesus, it means I call him my Lord and my God and my Savior from the wrath of God and hell. It's exactly Matt's experience. So he becomes not just an insurance policy when we die, which is kind of not worth it religion, isn't it? But he becomes a living relationship with the living God today. It doesn't mean that you and I are insured from the hard stuff, on the contrary. But it does mean we have one who the Bible says sticks closer than a brother. And if you and I will do that, if we will believe in his name, then he does something remarkable. He gives us the right to become children of God. Now, many people will say, that all mankind is the child of God because he made us. Yes, but that isn't how it's framed, actually. To be a child of God in this context means a member of God's family. Only those who receive the Lord Jesus, as he prescribed, can truly be said to have been born of God. For according to verse 13, they are born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. And the very act of trusting in him gives you and me that right. What an enormous privilege to be able to say that because I trust him, he adopts me. Because I love him, I become a child of the King of Kings. The privilege of calling God Father, the knowledge of becoming a member of God's family, of knowing you're forgiven, of and certain of going to heaven, of actually being related in a spiritual sense to a whole pile of other people. That's what church is all about. And you might say, oh dear, that sounds like a terrible idea. But actually, well, it's a little foretaste of heaven. At times more of a foretaste than others, but still a foretaste of heaven where there will be no more mourning or crying or pain. So here's the point. Verse 14 sums it all up. This is the message of Christmas. Look at it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Christmas. The Word became flesh. The one who can sort it all out stepped into our humanity. This is Christmas. And the challenge is still there. What to do with God's one and only Son, the light of the world, the Word in our chaos? At Christmas, God has given us the greatest gift possible. That's why we give presents to one another. It's the gift of eternal life through Jesus. And the big question still comes, what are you going to do with God's gift? Run from it? Ignore it or accept it? Can I say we've got a whole pile of literature on the back over there? And today, everything on there is intended for people who aren't sure or who don't know. If that's you, please help yourself. It's all free. And take it away and think. But actually, you don't have to take literature. You do need to think, however. And your reaction to Christmas and is a reaction to Christ. What are you going to do with him? Reject or accept him? If you want to think about such things a bit further, well, in the new year, we're hoping to run another Christianity Explored course. Maybe have a word with me or contact the church office if you're interested in joining that. We can ask all those kind of big questions that people like to ask. But please don't just ignore him, because you can't do that with Jesus. Reject or accept the Word who became flesh.